We've been working our way through 1 John, and we're up to chapter 5. So as we come to that, just a kind of story to open up with. One bleak night in Putney, there was a fire on a housing estate. All the family members were able to make it through the smoke-filled rooms and into the courtyard, except for a 5-year-old boy. He was cut off. He was trapped in an upper bedroom. He couldn't escape. He was crying and by the window, rubbing his eyes, just all too aware of the smoke filling the room. His desperate father tried to run back into the house, but couldn't because of the flames. They were too strong. It was impossible. He couldn't get back upstairs. He looked up to his son, who he could see by the window of this upper bedroom, and yelled, "Son, jump, I'll catch you." The smoke was filling the room, billowing around the 5-year-old. And in between sobs, the son replied, "But I can't see you." His father answered with great assurance and said, "No, son, you can't, but I can see you." The boy jumped and landed safely in his father's arms. He had faith in his father, not in himself. He had faith in his father. But when he jumped, he made a commitment to trust that faith in his father, that he wouldn't be dropped. And as we come to this subject of faith today, I hope that captures something of what the Bible teaches about faith, who our faith is in. For the son, it was in a father who said, "Jump, I will catch you." Who's your faith in, or what is your faith in as you sit here today? Maybe different for many of us. And faith is used quite loosely, culturally, and it could be quite a vague, open thing. Maybe your faith is in your house, not being blown over by a storm, or in your phone, your car, your technology, your things that bring you satisfaction. You have faith and hope that they will do enough to grant you satisfaction in life. Maybe it's in your career and thinking about a future going up the ladder. Maybe it's in science. Actually, you're quite scientifically minded. You're quite grounded. You like to see evidence and you think rationally, logically. And your faith is in science. You trust that you believe in that to answer the questions of life. Maybe education. There's students here. There's a context of education in Canterbury that's really, really apparent with the schools and the education opportunities. Maybe it's in people. Maybe it's not quite so kind of on one level outward focus. Maybe it's more about others, your family, your friends. Or Barton Church. Well, please don't put your faith in Barton Church. Put your faith in the one that Barton Church is about. But quite easily, we can place our faith in the wrong things, things that we look to provide the answers or give us hope. And as we look at this passage today, we're probably going to be coming to this subject of faith slightly differently. Maybe you're kind of on the edge of coming to faith. Maybe you're not really even close to coming to faith, and you're here and you're wondering why people put their faith in this person called Jesus. Maybe you think, well, actually, the church is dying nationally. Yeah, Barton and Canterbury might have a few churches that are growing and getting bigger. But across the country, it's dying. Anglican buildings are largely empty or full of elderly people. The church is dying. The faith, therefore, must also be a dead faith. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, actually, it's just thoughtless. People talk about a blind step in the dark. Just believe and it will be okay. You might not be convinced by that argument and instead think, well, you're quite a logical, rational person. Why on earth would I sit on a box that's going to break? Why on earth would I take a step, jump out of a building? Or maybe you just think it's powerless. Faith is actually powerless. It doesn't really make much difference. No more difference than some self-talk, some positivity. It doesn't really make a difference in life at all. There'll be others here in this room that would say they are Christians, that they have a faith. And maybe your struggle with your faith is a bit different to that. Maybe it's about connecting your faith to your heart. And it's a lot harder than it used to be. You remember a time when your faith was so vibrant and fresh and you're ready to do things for God that just now you just don't feel you can. Maybe you're even starting to question if it is all really true. And you just assumed it's true, but haven't actually worked hard to get those answers. And maybe actually, like possibly the majority, and certainly I was struggled with, you can have a faith, but living it out and making it real in your everyday is just hard. This chapter is going to answer some of why we can leave here this morning understanding more about what faith is, that it's not in us, it's in somebody else, in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, I'll just read the first 12 verses here, and then we'll carry on exploring this idea. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And there are three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony of God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So we've got quite a kind of set of verses there that almost go around building the case for believing in Jesus, the Son of God. One question that came to mind when I read this and has been preparing this over the last week or two is faith really enough? Because often I think we kind of believe maybe what the Bible says about Jesus and faith being enough, but then our life is very different to that and we add things to it. But quite clearly here, it's about believing in Jesus Christ. It's about having faith. It says in a book called Hebrews, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. See, the good news is faith really is enough. But what really is this faith? Because we all have faith in something. Maybe most of us here have faith in God, in Jesus Christ. But if you don't, you have faith in something, whether it is career or science or your own future or people. We have faith in something. And the question is what? So what really is this faith that John is writing about? He's spent 5 chapters so far outlining themes about love and forgiveness, overcoming death through life in Jesus. And it's a bit like mowing your lawn. I've mowed my lawn once since the weather's improved. Hands up if you've mowed your lawn recently. Now that, well done. But the rest of you, come on, get your lawnmower out your shed. Presuming you've got grass, that is, and get to work. Now, there's different approaches to cutting a lawn, aren't there? I'd like to say I'm quite a logical, thought-out person, really. And so, in theory, I should just mow my lawn in straight lines up and down, but I don't. Sorry, this is where I get a range of responses. I tend to mow starting like that, but then I do the kind of slide and glide approach. Anyone do the slide and glide approach? Yeah, I've got a fly mow. You've got to do a slide and glide approach. And so suddenly these straight lines, then because my ground's a bit bumpy, the slide and glide approach works really well. And it's more circular. And it works okay. It doesn't have the nice kind of straight lines like some of your gardens do, but it works. And John, if we were to compare his writing and his teaching to cutting the lawn, is a slide and glide, not a straight lines guy. And he's going back over John, in John 5, pulling together everything he's already said and dumping it in 12 verses and saying, this is what faith is. This is who it's in. This is love. This is overcoming and victory. This is how you can have eternal life, by believing in Jesus, that he is the Son of God. He is the Christ. It's the slide and glide of teaching the Bible. That's what he does. Now, Paul and people like that, they like their straight line mowing. But John's different. And as we dive into this passage now, I'm not going to work through verse by verse because it doesn't quite work. We're going to look at three aspects of faith and see what faith really is. The first thing we're going to see is that it is saving faith. Saving faith. The good news is our faith is enough if it is in Jesus Christ. Remember, as that illustration with the box showed, it's not in yourself, the subject, but the object. The object is Christ. We see that a few times in the passage. Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And then verse 12 also, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts his testimony. Throughout this passage, John is saying, it's good news. You don't have to put your faith in lots of things. You can put it in one, and one who is enough. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. He is the one by whom you are saved. He is the one by whom you have this eternal life. Now, there's a few different ways we can kind of understand what saving faith is. Our faith, God's Son, he's the focus. He's the focus, not ourselves. And I thought of John's Gospel and this illustration of Lazarus in chapter 11 of John's Gospel. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Why not read it this afternoon in the sun? With your sunglasses on, with your lawn in front of you nicely cut, get out John's Gospel and read chapter 11. Just to highlight, it's about Jesus's friend Lazarus who gets ill and then dies. And his sisters are close to Jesus as well. His disciples, whom he's with, say, we better go and kind of come and heal him, Jesus, before he dies. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to wait. There's a reason I'm not going to go immediately. And he actually waits till 4 days after Lazarus has died before seeing Martha and Mary, Lazarus's sisters. And it feels like it's too late. What on earth is Jesus doing? Normally he heals people and he's purposely delaying his visit to see them. And this is what happens in verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who came into the world. An amazing account. It doesn't end there with Martha saying, yes, I believe you, theoretically. She gets to see Jesus in action, who then raises Lazarus from the dead. The great illustration of how Jesus too will die, but also return to life through the resurrection. Martha trusts, believes, has faith in Jesus to be able to bring his brother back from the dead, but also the ultimate resurrection to come. You see, Martha and ourselves, we need to have our faith in God's Son. He is the one who can give life. But our faith is also in God's Word, because Jesus isn't physically here anymore. It's different for us. A verse in Romans chapter 10 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word about Christ. So what we find in the Bible is that as we believe the Word of God, the Bible, the message of the Gospel, it gives life. Faith comes through hearing. And Paul carries on and explains how can you hear unless someone's preaching? How can anyone preach unless they've been sent? And so we're sent to speak the message of God in order to bring about faith. So saving faith is focused on God's Son. It kind of comes through speaking the word, the message of the gospel. But the ultimate truth is that our faith is God's work. It's not our ability to conjure up faith, our ability to have a big enough faith in Jesus. It's faith, as small as it may be, in Jesus, who is great. We should say, read a verse from Ephesians, a letter in the New Testament that explains it. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So what is saving faith? It's from God, it's a gift, it's powerful, it changes you from death to life. It is saving faith. And this is what John is writing about to explain how all we need to do is put our faith in Jesus, in him, in his life-giving power for our life as a result. I was reading a well-known hymn a few days ago, and Charles Wesley wrote this. Some of you will know. It says, "He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice. The humble poor believe." So true, isn't it? The humble poor believe. New life comes out of death comes life. John is saying, you can be saved. Put faith in Jesus. He is enough. But how can I be sure of this faith? If that's what faith is, it's a saving faith, a life-transforming faith. How can I be sure? Thankfully, John helps us with this and gives us a bit of evidence. And if you're sat here in that group of people that likes evidence and likes to know there's a strong box with a firm foundation, then this bit might help a little bit. This is what Richard Dawkins said. According to the biologist Richard Dawkins, faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. I don't know if you agree with that or not. I assume most here may not agree with that, because you might be here because you have faith. But Richard Dawkins, amongst many others, critique those that have faith as basically being lazy intellectually. People that don't engage their mind and reason and evaluate evidence. Well, John definitely cares about evidence, and he gives some for us. And what we see is that our faith is in God's testimony about Jesus, which is in the Bible. And verse 6 to 9 unpack that a bit for us. Let me just remind you. It says, "This is the one who came," so talking about Jesus, "by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For these three are in agreement." Now, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, that's a bit strange language. What on earth is John doing in bringing this symbolic approach to his teaching? Surely it's a bit confusing. Now, what we've got to remember is that in John's time, there were false teachers. And the false teachers were presenting Jesus as not fully divine, not fully the Son of God, the Messiah. They felt that the Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism and then left. So God, being the Christ in the person of Jesus, then changed before his death on the cross. So when we read water and blood, what we see is actually that the water and blood testify to who Jesus is. So three that testify. Firstly, let's take the water. The water refers symbolically to Jesus' baptism, the start of his ministry, that identifying work or event that happened to show that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. We read in Matthew and some of the other Gospels about the way that the dove descended, something like the Spirit, like a dove descending upon Jesus, the Spirit filling Jesus at the start of his ministry. But more than that, also a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son. With him, I am well pleased." So there's a testimony that's recorded in the Bible at Jesus' baptism. The water, symbolizing the start of his ministry, but also symbolizing the truth that this is no ordinary person. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. And then at the end of Jesus' life, his death, that's what the blood represents, the cross of Christ. And there's a testimony that goes with that, because all of Jesus' life, he talks about going to Jerusalem, fulfilling the task that is being given. He predicts it several times in the Gospels. He says, I'll be arrested, I'll be betrayed, I'll die on a cross, and on the third day rise. And the Spirit testifies to that through the events of the cross. We celebrated them recently at Easter, didn't we? But if you just imagine or remember for a minute the darkness as Jesus hung on that cross, the earthquake, the temple curtain being torn, and then the soldier at his side saying, surely this is the Son of God. The testimony of the cross. So John is saying, look, Jesus was the Christ, both at his baptism and also at his death. The Spirit of truth testifies to that throughout the Gospels and throughout the teaching of the apostles. And so the third element is the Spirit himself, the evidence through the Bible. And this is one reason why the Bible is the greatest piece of evidence for the Christian faith. Yes, we need to ask questions of the historical reliability, of the authorship, of the way it was put together. We need to do that. But once we've done that and found that actually there is real ground to take the Bible seriously, we find that the contents of the Bible are then the greatest evidence for Jesus as we read the Gospels and see who Jesus is. So John here is kind of refuting the false teachers. He's providing evidence for the believers, saying, look, Jesus is the Christ. Believe in him. This is the evidence. But he doesn't stop there. He brings out another dimension in verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son accepts this testimony. Other translations have it, has the testimony in himself. And if you're a Christian today, you'll kind of understand this a bit more. If you're not, maybe this is a bit hard to grasp. So there's physical evidence in terms of the Bible and questions that we can ask of the Bible and of how science answers some of those questions as well and how we understand questions of life. But the other evidence is internal. When you take a step of faith, you experience God in your life. Now that will vary for each one of us. We have different ways of hearing God speak to us through the Bible or in times of worship or in prayer. But it is real. And in Romans, we read about that, another New Testament letter. What we find is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, enables the truth to be experienced. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So when you take the step of faith to become a Christian, you believe in Jesus, you receive his Holy Spirit, he reassures you that you are a child of God. He reassures you that you are loved and forgiven and have a future with him. Now that is a great testimony if you're living out the faith, because you might not understand all the arguments, all the evidence, but you know in your heart and you have a peace and a reassurance that you are saved. And that is critical. That's another element. Now that varies. Some of us might find this really difficult because maybe we don't experience God in worship or in prayer times, or when we read the Bible, it just comes across a bit dry. And so a few things that we can do to help with that, I'd encourage, pray about it with others. I'd encourage you to create space to listen to God in your week. We were hearing last week a great message from Eric about rest, Sabbath rest. One of the main reasons for that is to create space to listen to God, to be with him and other Christians, to pray that he would bring us a truth to an experience. If we talk about relationship with God as a church quite a lot, don't we? Well, that relationship can happen in a real sense through experience. We shouldn't seek experience over everything else, but we should pray that we would grow in experiencing God. That's a part of what the Bible teaches. So we've got saving faith. We've also got this evidenced faith. And finally, what difference does this make? Well, faith is living. It's not just a past thing, a decision. I made a decision to have faith in Jesus. It's an ongoing experience. It's an ongoing commitment to the one that we call our Savior. So a living faith is ongoing. It continues. It carries on. And John gives us a couple of ways we see this. But faith is a bit like an electrical circuit. You can tell my level of science from this image, probably. I'm more of a biologist than a physicist. But faith connects our situation to God's resources. At Christmas, my son received this present, which was like a drag racer type of vehicle that you had to make. The annoying thing was his cousin also got it. So it was like dad against dad as to who could make it the quickest. That involved some practical technical skills that aren't at the top of my list of on my CV. So, oh, great. I get to go against my brother-in-law who kind of works in IT, is really technical, knows how to do this kind of stuff. So off we go. He unwraps the gift quickest. He starts and I'm quickly playing catch up. And before long, this drag racer is motoring around the room waiting to be raced by the one that I'm doing for Ethan. Sadly, it's not quite working. Ugh, what have I done wrong? I'm checking the instructions after trying to do it without the instructions. I'm going back over it, trying to work out how to make this work. And Ethan's getting more and more frustrated. Dad, Charlie's dad's done it. Why haven't you? Oh, I know, I'm working. But pressure is a real issue with things like this for me. And the issue was between the battery and the motor. There was a connection fault. And as soon as I fixed that, it worked, thankfully. It never was quite as fast as the other drag race. It didn't win. But either way, that was the issue. And our faith is a bit like that connection, the wire between God, like the battery, the power supply, and the light, our ability to shine, our ability to do what we've been made to do. So if we're like the light bulb and God's like this power supply that is not going to run out and need recharging, our faith is connecting our situation to God's limitless resources. So yes, we have a saving faith, a faith based on evidence so that we rationally, intellectually engage with questions of faith. But our living faith is real and it's trusting God in the everyday. It's putting our trust in him about the decisions of life. And there's three specific examples that John kind of tackles. The first one we heard a bit about a few weeks ago, and we've heard a lot about through this series. It's about love. It means we share God's love. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is the love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. So a living faith actually is shown through how we love God and love others. It's shown in practical sense as we physically obey the commands of the Bible, as we care for one another and practically serve one another. Not out of duty, although it is our duty. Not as a burden, because it's not meant to be a burden. It's meant to be a joy. It's meant to be a natural response to the God of love. So we share God's love, and we do that practically. So what does living by faith look like? Well, it looks like a person that is loving to those within their life group, within their serving team, within their street, and across the desk at work. Loving, caring, putting their needs and interests before our own. And the second one is that we share God's victory. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that's overcome the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So a living faith is a faith of victory. We live on the winning side. I used to play this game when I was growing up at my local park with my brother and friends. And there was a mound. You never see this really anymore. I don't know what it was, but they must have made the playground of this local park, dug up a load of dirt and thought, what do we do with it? We can't be bothered to shift it far. We'll just put it in a big pile next to the playground. And what happened was grass grew over it, and you just had this random mound in the middle of this park. You know, regular football pitches, cricket square, playground, random mound. But it was great for the game, which was kind of king of the castle. So me and my mates used to start off, I don't know, 20 yards roughly away from the mounds, and do a big countdown and race. The first one at the top was then king of the castle, had to push everyone else down the mound and keep them down there. And basically, you got to the top, you won. It was pretty much simple as that. And it was an awful lot of fun. You're looking at me thinking, how on earth was that fun? It was, guys. Come on, there you go. Josh, you'd have enjoyed this game. Wrestling people to the bottom as an eight-year-old. What more is life about than that? And so getting to the top meant that you had the victory. Not only was gravity on your side, but you could see where people were coming from. And then as you were in that position, you sensed the game was going to be yours to win. As Christians who have faith in Jesus, living by faith means we live in victory. We live with Jesus, the risen King, who's at the top of that mound with us. We live in that place able to overcome sin. Whatever your struggle is at the moment, God is able to help you overcome it. Whatever issue you are struggling with, you don't have to say, it's just that sin that I can't overcome. He can enable you to, because he's risen and defeated death. He's more powerful than whatever you're dealing with. We live in the victory, and so not only do we have the issues of ongoing sin that we're battling with, we know that Jesus has defeated them on the cross. And because of that, one day, fully, we'll live in the freedom from the evil and the problems in our world. Living faith is a faith of victory. It's a faith in the God of victory. Why not live in that place? And so practically, as we go through life, let's be upbeat. Let's be positive. Let's take on the challenge and pray for one another. Let's engage with this God of love by loving others, but also helping one another to overcome our struggles, whatever they may be. And then finally, it means we share God's life. Right at the end, John says this. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has his life, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. A living faith is a faith knowing we've got a future. We've got eternal life with God. But it starts now. As by faith, we put our faith in Jesus, we can know life in its fullness, that we can overcome the issues we're facing. We can live loving one another's, growing in loving one another's. It's a life of power, of joy. Faith that does not lead to love is meaningless. Love that is not based on faith is powerless. And so what John does at the end of this book is he says, do not forget, this faith in Jesus has an impact. It makes a difference. It means we love and we have meaning. It means we have a power that we can trust, who can help us overcome whatever issues we have in life. So is faith really enough? Yes, it is, if it's in Jesus Christ. It's a thoughtful faith that is based on evidence. It's a powerful faith for everyday life. And it's a saving faith for everyone who believes. I started with that story of a bleak night in Putney with a fire on a housing estate. And do you remember what the father said to the son who was stuck in that upper bedroom? He said, son, jump, I'll catch you. Do you need to trust God and put your faith in him that he will catch you? That means jumping. Maybe you're sat here thinking, well, I jumped a number of years ago, but I'm not really living like I jumped. I'm living like I stayed in that bedroom. We all need to jump. We are all at risk. We need to put our faith in Jesus and trust that he will catch us. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom we can put our faith in. Help us to see that faith in Jesus is enough. Faith in Jesus is enough because he is powerful to save us. Faith in Jesus is enough because there is evidence. It makes sense. But also, we are able to continue living, dealing with the issues that we face in our life, because you have given us your Spirit to enable us to overcome them. Lord God, I pray for anyone here that is thinking about jumping into the arms of the Father. May they know that you do not drop. May they know that you have an assurance, we can have an assurance in you that needs not to be associated with doubt. Lord, give us faith, as small as it may be, because our faith is in you, Jesus Christ. Amen.